Lord God, we thank you for your word. Please plant it in our hearts. Grow it in our hearts and minds that it might be lived in our lives for your name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. We are preaching the books of Romans and Corinthians because if we are on target with listening to the whole New Testament in the Faith Comes by Hearing challenge, this is where we'll be. And in this sermon, I want to ask four questions. What is in the book of Romans? What has Romans ever done for us? And then the same for 1 and 2 Corinthians. So what is the book of Romans? Well, for a start, it's Paul's largest letter, which is why it's put here the first of his letters. Because in the New Testament, Paul's letters are put in length order for longest first. It's also quite significant that Romans is Paul's letter to churches he had not visited. And for this reason, it's a much more general letter than some of the others that he wrote, most of the others that he wrote. It commends the Christian faith in general. And so it starts with the good news of the gospel, of how we are put right with God, how we can have a right relationship with God. That's chapters 1 to 8, a full account of how we can be saved. Then in chapters 9 to 11, there's an explanation of how this is true for Jews and for Gentiles. Jews may have been the chosen people under the old covenant, but now, under the new covenant, sealed with Jesus' death and resurrection, both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if the first part of the letter is about how to have a right relationship with God, then the last part of the letter is how to have right relationships with other people. How we are to relate to others in God's church, using our spiritual gifts and good character to transform God's world, and having particular care for the weak. So Romans is the fullest treatment of how we are to relate to God and to other people, and it is a letter which gives us a full presentation of the guts of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One other thing worth remembering as you hear it through, it is written to people in the capital of the empire. So it assumes intellectual capacity and a vibrant faith and a depth of emotional intelligence. If we wrote a letter to the churches of London, we could assume a lively thinking church. That's what Paul has done as well. And London is the place where overall Church of England churches have grown over the last few years, unlike in the provinces. London is the city of some very impressive churches who provide leadership for many others in the nation, such as St. Helen's Bishopsgate, which speaks to hundreds of city workers each week. All Souls Langham Place, just in front of the BBC, it's often on the picture, on the news. And also the publisher of Christianity Explored. Holy Trinity Brompton, home of the Alpha Course and all of the associated resources. So first century Rome was like London, only more so, because Rome had such a large empire and was so vibrant and growing. So Paul's letter to the Romans was a full account of the Christian gospel and its implications for people with a large ability to listen and understand. Now, the second question, what has Romans ever done for us? Well, for one, and we shouldn't underestimate this, the book of Romans has been very influential in our church history. Martin Luther in the 16th century in Germany was the main catalyst of the Protestant Reformation in Western Europe, which brought such vibrancy and outward-looking nature to the churches of Western Europe. The Reformation, that same Reformation which gave birth to the Church of England and brought similar benefits to our country, and which undergirds the inheritance of faith for us. And it all started with Martin Luther reading and understanding Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which say this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." So it was these verses that were such a turning point for Martin Luther, realizing how we can be saved, how everyone can be saved and put right with God. This rediscovery of the gospel transformed European Christianity and in turn the Christianity around the world. It was about 200 years later that a man called John Wesley heard a sermon on the preface of Luther's commentary on Romans. And his heart was strangely warmed, I think is the quote. And a new evangelical awakening was born in our country, which transformed British Christianity in the 19th century into an amazing force for good on all sorts of levels. So Romans has been so influential in our heritage. And it's not just in our heritage. The truths of the book of Romans can do the same for us and for our churches. Romans tells us how we can be saved and put in right relationship with the living God. The book of Romans tells us how God's plan for the salvation of the world started with the Old Testament people of God and is now being worked out through the New Testament call to everyone. And the book of Romans tells us how to relate faithfully to one another, fellow Christians and fellow humans. Its scope is wide and full. I sometimes think if I was on Desert Island Discs and I was asked that question, you know, which book would you take? And they didn't allow me to take the Bible, but they said just one book. I take the book of Romans. It is the Christian good news in full explanation. And some favorite verses from Romans that you might recognize that show the explanation and the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then chapter 5, verse 1 and following, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." And finally, Romans chapter 8, and verse 35 and following. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sorts of themes of the book of Romans, well worth listening to. Now, Corinthians is a little bit different. 1 and 2 Corinthians are the next books, also written to a large cosmopolitan city with a lot of life, down there in central Greece, on a canal which was a very important trade route. Corinth was not the capital of the empire like Rome, but it was a key trading center for the whole of the eastern Mediterranean, and especially in the winter months when boats wanted to avoid the storms out on the sea. Now, the big difference to Romans is this. Paul had been to Corinth. He had already preached the gospel to them. So these letters aren't an overall explanation of the gospel. They're dealing with particular issues because they've already had the proclamation of the gospel. Paul was there for over a year and gave that. He's now dealing with the particular issues that have come up since his visit. Now, the Corinthian churches were lively and successful in many ways, but they also had some serious problems. And the letters address the problems. Problem one, their lack of unity. So what has Corinthians done for us? Well, it addresses our lack of unity in the churches. And chapters 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians are helpfully addressing big problems of disunity. Problem 2, their worldliness. And as we ask the question, what has 1 Corinthians done for us? Well, it addresses our worldliness. Because churches in places like ours are very worldly, affected by our society. So in chapters 5 to 11, we hear Paul helpfully addressing issues where the churches have been substantially affected by the worldly, secular issues of the time. Problem 3, their rather shallow excitement about the wrong things. Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 address how they are so keen and enthusiastic about some things, like some spiritual gifts, but lack the most important things, like self-giving love. 1 Corinthians 13. And self-giving love is the most important thing that puts all the other things into perspective, and which would show them, if only they would realize, the shallowness of some of the things they get excited about. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This was a telling off for the churches of Corinth, who got excited about shallow stuff, but were ignoring the really important stuff. 2 Corinthians is a letter which follows on from 1 Corinthians and points out that life for most faithful Christians is a struggle, a faithful struggle. And the Corinthians needed to know this because they seem to think that that Christian life should be some sort of breeze. But Christian life is not usually smooth and lovely and triumphant all the time. Christian life is usually costly and challenging and disturbing all the time. And that's good and right and faithful. Christian life is a race to be run, a straight race. It's a fight to be fought, a good fight. It's a struggle. It's about brave decisions, clear conscience, and at certain times, some people treating you abysmally for no good reason. But that's all part of the normal Christian life. Jesus certainly knew that all too well. His followers ought to realize it too. Here's the main theme of 2 Corinthians. And a well-known verse? How about 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9? The Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, letters to churches which Paul knew well. And so they focus on the things they needed to know and do differently in order to address some of the big problems where they'd gone off track in those churches. They were lively, successful churches, but they also had these big issues which needed to be addressed and put right. The book of Romans and the letters to Corinth, Paul's magisterial letters, which are so helpful for a fuller understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation for all and how churches can be lively and faithful. Please keep going with the New Testament Faith Comes By Hearing project, and please make the most of hearing Romans and Corinthians. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these books, your books of your book. Please, Lord, help us to receive your word. Please, Lord, help us to understand as we are receiving your word. And please help us to spread your word for your name's sake. Amen.